I came across a website about the Campaign for Forgiveness Research. It explained the campaign as an effort to deepen our understanding of forgiveness and begin the process of building many different roads to reconciliation. The site is a place for the sharing of personal stories of forgiveness received, offered, or simply observed that may prove inspirational to others or provide inspiration for others. I'd like to read a story submitted to that website from an anonymous woman. "I would like to seek forgiveness for a very bad choice I made," she writes. "When I was 17, I left home with my boyfriend and moved to another state. We soon found ourselves starving with no money and our rent due. We had nothing to eat and all our efforts to find jobs had failed. One day I saw an ad in an alternative paper looking for escorts for gentlemen. I naively thought that that really meant escort, that I would accompany people to dinners and so forth. She took the job, later realizing that she had, of course, become a prostitute. She continues, "I soon became trapped in the lifestyle, needing the money and relying on it, and telling myself it wasn't so bad. My boyfriend knew about it, and he said he didn't mind, but I wished that he had, so that he could have stopped me. I began to realize I had to go back home. I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't be in that situation. It was so unhealthy and miserable. Since that time, I've become really hard on myself. My self-esteem was damaged greatly. I feel different than other people and feel that if they knew me, they would despise me. I feel worthless, depressed, and so forth. I want to forgive myself, and I keep telling myself that it was a bad choice I made. It doesn't make me a bad person. I was only 17, not thinking really clearly, not experienced in the world. I've been beating myself up for too long. Wish me luck on forgiving myself." That story is tragic in a number of ways. First is the tragic nature of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. The ravages and the damages of sin are horrific. And the story is tragic because of the nature of sin. Secondly, this story is tragic because of the anonymity of the writer. An anonymous posting on the internet provides no opportunity for the woman to receive any help. And while we might not provide our anonymous story for the world to read, the same shaming of our human pride keeps us anonymous. Keeps us from being open and honest about our true need. Keeps us from reaching out for help from those who can't help us. But ultimately, this story is tragic because the woman is asking for luck so that she can forgive herself. You may not be as desperate as she this evening, but perhaps you have experienced the self-torture of the guilt feelings over your past sin and failure. And perhaps you have sought to know forgiveness over your sin, to know release from that guilt. You have longed for renewed joy in your life, but you have never experienced it. So as I've written at the top of your outline this evening, where do we go to find the forgiveness that we need and desire? Psalm 103 directs us to the one who is able and willing to forgive and restore. We are studying Psalm 103 in two parts. Last Sunday evening, we looked at verses 1 through 5. This evening, we examined verses 6 through 22. You'll remember that verses 1 through 5 were about man's forgetfulness. Tonight, verses 6 through 22 are about God's forgiveness. Verses 1 through 5, man's forgetfulness. Verses 6 through 22, God's forgiveness. To recapture the context and to review from our study last week, remember the psalmist was calling himself to bless the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. for all of his benefits. Verse number 2, forget not all his benefits, namely God's forgiveness of sin. Verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities. The greatest benefit that we can receive from the Lord is not material, but spiritual. It is the healing of our soul's diseases, the forgiveness of our sin. Verse number 3, I trust you're looking at the text. We have been redeemed from certain destruction. Verse number 4, and have been crowned with his loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse number 5. That experience, or verse number 4 as well, the experience is so satisfying that he renews us like an eagle who soars. And we ought not to forget the benefits of our God, namely his forgiveness. But how different from the testimony of the one who posted her story on the website. But alas, we forget. Not that we have a lapse of memory, but we have a lack of gratitude. And for that reason, we need to bless the Lord. We need to praise the Lord for what he has done, as we just sang. This evening, we pick up in verse number 6. Psalm 103, verse number 6. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah Yahweh, executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, wait a minute. Execute and justice, those are not the terms we're looking for this evening. These are not the terms of forgiveness. We want to know freedom. We want to know release. These are not the right words. It reminds me of the woman who wanted her photo taken. She goes to a professional photographer and she insisted that her portrait do her justice. The photographer studied his subject for a few moments and said, "May I suggest, madam, that what you need is not justice, but mercy." You say, these are not the right words, justice and execute. We're looking for mercy. We're looking for forgiveness. Look at verse number 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. In verse 6, God executes righteousness and justice for the oppressed. In verse 7, God makes his way known to Moses. What does all that mean? Have you ever approached the scriptures and you're reading the poetic language of the ancient literature and you think, I don't even know what this is talking about. Well, let me explain it to you this evening. God rescued Israel from their oppression in Egypt. God executed righteousness and justice for the oppressed nation of Israel by the 10 plagues that he brought upon the Egyptians and by the annihilation of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God then made his way known. If you're looking at verses 6 and 7, God made known his ways to Moses by leading Israel to Mount Sinai, where he gave his people the law. Of course, in Exodus 32, while Moses was still on the mountain, the people rebelled. They crafted a golden calf. They worshipped it there. We mentioned that this morning. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw their debauchery, their wickedness. He threw down the tablets. Moses' anger was aroused. God's favor was gone. But in the following chapters of Exodus, if we were to go there and read the narrative, it's clear that God was merciful to Israel, to those wicked people. So that if you look at verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. I want you to notice the progression here in verses 6, 7, and 8. In verse number 6, God delivered Israel from their oppression in Egypt. Do you see it there? God delivered Israel from their oppression in Egypt, verse number 6. In verse 7, God revealed his will and his way to Israel at Mount Sinai, verse number 7. Then in verse 8, even though they sinned against him, he was patient and he was merciful. You might want to jot in the margin there, Exodus 34, verse 5, the Bible says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Psalm 103 is pointing us back to those very events when God was merciful to Israel following their exodus from Egypt. And God's forgiveness, you listen carefully to this, God's forgiveness does not remove God's law. It can be present even in the giving of God's law. God's grace does not ignore God's justice, but God's forgiveness and grace alter the place where and how justice will be met. Now, I want to repeat that so you understand what I'm saying here. God's forgiveness does not remove God's law. In fact, God's forgiveness was present even in the giving of the law. God's grace does not ignore God's justice. God's grace was even present in the executing of justice. But God's forgiveness and grace alter the place where and how God's justice will be met. Wish me luck on forgiving myself? No. Just as God executes justice, so also God issues forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with God. And I submit to you this evening that when we fully understand the forgiveness of God, forgiving ourselves is a non-issue. I don't mean to be insensitive, but the crisis is not a matter of forgiving ourselves. It's a matter of knowing God's forgiveness. And so the psalmist here in Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, namely the forgiveness of our iniquity, of our sin." And then he gives a little bit of a history lesson in verse 6, how God executed righteousness and justice on the oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So that verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Do you remember that, Israel? Do you remember the occasion when God was patient with you? So let's consider the forgiveness of God this evening. Can we do that? From the remainder of Psalm 103, number 1, if you're taking notes, God forgives according to the degree of his compassion. God forgives according to the degree of his compassion. And I would draw your attention back to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us. He will not always keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That is the chief benefit. Bless the Lord. You might fill in subpoint letter A, God's response is one of mercy. God's response is one of mercy. And I would cite Psalm 130, verse 3, or Psalm 1303. A connection to Psalm 103 is Psalm 1303. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand? It is a good thing that God is not keeping a tally, because our sin is so great and our sins are so numerous, we would never stand a chance to escape the judgment of God. But God is merciful. That is, withholding the punishment we deserve for our sins. And jot down Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, you know it well. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The degree of God's compassions is unfailing, according to Lamentations 3. God then responds to us in mercy, forgiving our sin. The degree of his compassion is its unfailing, and it's great. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But then verse number 4, Psalm 130, verse 4, continues, but there is forgiveness with you, which leads us to letter B. God's response is one of forgiveness. God's response is one of forgiveness. When God grants forgiveness, to what degree does he forgive? 1 John 1:9, of course, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the degree of his forgiveness. Folks, you know that God is a God of justice. And being a God of holy justice, he must punish sin. But God is a God of compassion. And the degree of his compassion is described for us in verses 8 through 10. Praise the Lord for his compassion. Amen? Bless the Lord, O my soul. and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our soul's diseases, if you will. The degree of his compassion, God's response is one of mercy. His response is one of forgiveness. But then if we continue in the psalm, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. Number 2, God forgives according to the dimension of his compassion. Not just the degree of his compassion, but also the dimension of his compassion. What is the shape of God's forgiveness? Or what is the size of God's forgiveness? The dimensions are infinite. In verse 11, the dimensions of his mercy must be measured against the immeasurable. That is the heavens. How big are the heavens? Are you kidding me? How big are the heavens? It is so immense that the experts can only conjecture as to the expanse of the heavens. The current observable universe has been determined to be a width of 156 billion light years with an error of less than 1%. That conclusion is the work of the latest deep space telescope, WMAP, standing for Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe. Whatever. 156 billion light years wide is the dimension of our universe. The point is that we can't measure the heavens, nor can we measure God's compassion and the dimension of his forgiveness. In verse 12 there, the dimensions of his forgiveness are measured against another immeasurable, the east and the west. What is the distance between opposite directions? Well, they never meet. And so in poetic illustration, the psalmist is explaining that God's compassion and his mercy and his forgiveness is immeasurable. In verse 13 there, God's compassion is also like that of a father who cares for his children. There's an additional dimension, not to be understood in linear measurement, but rather as an emotional measurement. God is a being of emotion and care, and just as a father will forgive repeatedly, so also, with that same emotion and care, God forgives us. God forgives according to the degree of his compassion, responding in mercy and forgiveness. God's forgiveness is according to the dimension of his compassion, number 2. But then number 3, God forgives according to the duration of his compassion. The duration of his compassion in verses 15 through 19. Look at the scripture. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But in contrast to the brevity of life, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God forgives according to the duration of his compassion. His forgiveness is not just in degree, it's not just in dimension, but also in duration. His compassion never ends. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Folks, I don't know what better way the psalmist could explain the nature of God's forgiveness. And then he concludes the psalm in somewhat similar fashion to as he began it. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the psalmist has come full circle from the beginning of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. After enduring the agony of her sinful soul, Elizabeth Adamson said this, concerning the racking pains of her body, 1,000 years of this torment the torment of her body. And 10 times more joined are not to be compared to a quarter of an hour of my soul's trouble. She began attending the preaching of John Knox. She said, because he more fully opened the fountain of God's mercy than others did. Elizabeth was then led to Christ upon hearing this psalm preached by John Knox. She asked for this psalm to be read again before departing from this life, for she said, it was in receiving it that my troubled soul first tasted God's mercy, which is now sweeter to me than if all the kingdoms of the earth were given me to possess. Greater than any other benefit I could imagine is the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Are you able this evening to bless the Lord for the benefit of forgiveness and mercy? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who forsakes and confesses them will have mercy. I want to add an appendix to our study on Psalm 103, a topical addendum, if you will. And although your notes are complete, I would have you to turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And as I read Psalm 38 with some of these themes in mind, I want you to ask yourself if the psalmist is describing you in these verses. Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierced me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Folks, I would only assume that this would be the testimony of the dear woman who anonymously posted her story on that website. I can only assume that perhaps also it's the testimony of some here this evening. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. And he continues, appealing to the Lord to not forsake him in verse 21. To make haste to help him in verse 22. Folks, sin is devastating. Sin is debilitating. Sin is disabling. And if you are a child of God, the breach of fellowship between you and your God because of sin will bring you to this very despair, as is described specifically in the first 10 verses of Psalm 38. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, just like the one in Psalm 38. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, just like the psalmist in Psalm 78. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, just like the one in Psalm 78. But I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you what? What's the word? Say it. You forgave. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You remember the woman in the story that I read first this evening? She asked for luck. She asked that people would hope that she have good luck so that she could forgive herself as she was trying to escape the bondage of her sin guilt. But, oh dear friend, in John 8, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Perhaps you're here this evening and you say, "Pastor, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I am free. So then what do I do with a message like this?" First, if I might cite Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." If you're here this evening and you have known the forgiveness of your sin positionally and practically, then bless the Lord. Celebrate the forgiveness that you have through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if your testimony is one like the woman who posted her story on the website, or if yours is the testimony of the one in Psalm 38, then, dear friend, I would encourage you to seek the Lord, for with the Lord alone is forgiveness. And then, as we go from this place, I want you to listen to the admonishment of Andrew Murray, who writes this: "Beloved followers of Jesus, called to manifest his likeness to the world, learn that as forgiveness of your sins was one of the first things Jesus did for you, forgiveness of others is one of the first things you can do for him. And remember that to the new heart, there is joy even sweeter than that of being forgiven, even the joy of forgiving others. The joy of being forgiven is only that of a sinner and of earth. The joy of forgiving is Christ's own joy, the joy of heaven. Oh, come and see that it is nothing less than the work that Christ himself does, and the joy with which he himself is satisfied that thou art called to participate in." Easier said than done, right? So pray this prayer written by Andrew Murray: "To forgive like thee, blessed Son of God, I take this as the law of my life. Thou who hast given the command, givest also the power. Thou who hast love enough to forgive me, wilt also fill me with the love and teach me to forgive others. Thou who didst give me the first blessings and the joy of having my sins forgiven, will surely give me the second blessing and the deeper joy of forgiving others as thou hast forgiven me. Oh, fill me with the faith and the power of thy love in me to make me like thyself, to enable me to forgive the 70 times 7, and so to love and bless all around me. Oh, my Jesus, thy example is my law. I must be like thee. And thy example is my gospel too. I can be as thou art. Thou art at once my law and my life. What thou demandest of me by thy example, thou workest in me by thy life. I shall forgive like thee. Lord, only lead me deeper into my dependence upon thee, into all sufficiency of thy grace, and the blessed keeping which comes from thy indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me." Let's pray. Lord, this evening we bless you, we praise you, and we do not forget that you have forgiven all our iniquities. Father God, I would ask that you would draw those who are burdened with their sin to yourself. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray, God, that they might know the forgiveness that only you can grant through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I would pray that we might be then a people who live in light of this forgiveness. And God, may we extend to one another the same mercy and grace that you have extended to us. Lord, I pray that these truths might change us. In Jesus' name. Amen.